I'd like to make a statement of fact. Not opinion, but a statement of fact. And that is that Lisa, my wife, Lisa, makes the best chocolate chip cookies there is. That's just a fact. And there is no debate about it. At least not in our house. I know that some of you may disagree with that statement, but you're wrong. Lisa makes the best chocolate chip cookies there is. And there are times that, especially recently, when we've either had a youth devotion or maybe like tonight, the birthday party at our house, that one of the kids wants to make those cookies. And especially it's been Casey lately, although Jonathan did make the cookies for a party that he went to last night. And it's a matter of following the recipe, that if you want to have the cookies to be turn out just like Lisa makes, then you've got to follow the recipe. And any of you that's ever done any cooking understands that point, that if you want to end up with the same product that you're expecting, the same dish, the same meal, then you have to follow the recipe. And any change in that recipe, whether it be with an ingredient, maybe with the order in which you mix the ingredients or the steps you take, any change you make is going to potentially alter the final outcome. I remember the story in my wife's family was that her grandmother had the tradition of making a lemonade pie around the holidays. And one particular time she made the pie, but realized after it was too late that she didn't use lemonade, she used pineapple juice instead. Well, it didn't come out exactly the same. The ingredient was different, and so it was no longer a lemonade pie. Whenever you change the ingredients, whenever you change the steps, things are going to be different. Well, what does cooking and Lisa's chocolate chip cookies and so forth have to do with anything that we're talking about tonight? As we continue this series on various questions that people may have and taking a look at what the Bible answers about that, there's a question that comes up quite frequently, and you may encounter this in your own mind even as you talk to various people from other religious backgrounds, and that is, why is it, or why does it seem to be, that we don't understand the Bible alike? Why do people interpret the Bible so differently and have many varying views on so many doctrines? Why are there so many denominations out there? Why can't we all agree on what the Bible says? Let me share with you something here at the beginning, and that is, I believe there is going to be a temptation on each of our parts as we go through this lesson to think of this lesson as, why don't people agree with me? That's not the question we're asking tonight. This is not about why don't people agree with me and my understanding of the Scriptures, because really what that kind of question indicates is an arrogant understanding. This lesson is not about others. This lesson needs to be about ourselves. This lesson needs to be about our responsibility to constantly be searching for the truth. There are some answers, though, to this question. I'm not going to be exhausting this subject, but I do want to look at some common answers to why we don't understand the Bible alike, and I would challenge you to think of yourself as we go through this. Don't think of the other person. Don't think about why they just don't get it. Don't think about why they're wrong and I'm right. Let's focus upon ourselves and see if we find ourselves in any of these answers. Why is it that we don't understand the Bible alike? I would first like to say that, number one, it is possible to understand the Bible, have a common understanding of the Bible. That is possible, and I believe Scripture bears that out with me. Please take out your Bibles and follow along as we take a look at several Scriptures that assume this possibility, that assume that we can come to a common understanding. Now, I do not mean to imply, by the way, when I say that we can have a common understanding, I don't mean to imply that we're going to agree on every single point on every single subject. I don't think even the Scriptures assume that's going to be the case. but on key foundational things and things that we need to agree upon in order to have fellowship with one another, things that are certainly going to affect our salvation, then those things we can be agreed upon. Things that will affect our fellowship with one another, things that will affect our fellowship with Jesus. We cannot just say, well, we'll just agree to disagree. That's not going to cut it. And I believe the Scriptures will bear that out as well. We cannot just say, well, we all believe in Jesus and that's the only thing that matters. No, that's not the only thing that matters. There are doctrines that Jesus and His apostles and His inspired writers make it very clear it's not just about saying, hey, I believe in Jesus. Let's start with Nehemiah, please. Let's go to the Old Testament and let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is in the time of the return from exile. And Ezra and Nehemiah are leaders amongst the remnant of the people that have returned from Babylonian exile to Jerusalem, to Judea. And many of these people are not familiar with the Word of God at all. They have not had it read to them. They have not been taught it. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8, you have Ezra and other men who are going to be reading the law to these people, many of them for the very first time. And in Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 8, it says, so they read, speaking of the people listed in verse 7, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. That is, they read it out loud to the congregation of Israel. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Drop down to verse 12. It says, so all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Here is an occasion where you have thousands of people who are hearing the Word of God read to them, and you have people, leaders of the people, spiritual leaders, who impart the understanding to the listeners, and they understand it, and they rejoice it. You can have common understanding, and God fully expects us to have that. In the New Testament, in John chapter 20, at the close of John's gospel, John has written about seven different signs. That's the structure of his gospel, as he focuses in on seven signs of Jesus, seven miracles of Jesus. And he gives at the end of his gospel why he wrote about this. Take a look at John chapter 20 and in verse 30 and in verse 31. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John confidently expected those who read his gospel to be able to read what he wrote and come to the same understanding about Jesus that he had. He fully expected those people to believe in Jesus based upon what he had written. It is possible to have a common understanding. John expected that. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, or excuse me, to the Romans, rather, in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 17. Actually, I do not want to go there just yet. I do want to go to 1 Corinthians. That is out of place. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to begin with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You have a problem in the Corinthian church with people speaking all kinds of different things and disagreeing with each other. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul was disappointed in the way the Corinthian church was behaving and their different factions. And he said, no, you need to be unified. And he expected that of them. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes about the mystery of the gospel. What had previously been hidden but was now being revealed. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 3, beginning, he talks about the revelation that Jesus made known to him, the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul, just like John in John 20, fully expected his readers to understand the things that he wrote, to come to a common understanding about the gospel message. Now in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 17, there is a warning given by Paul regarding those who would speak something different. Romans 16 and verse 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." There is a warning about those who would speak something different and cause divisions and cause people to go astray from the understanding they had received from the inspired apostle. And Peter issues a similar warning in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, he's been speaking about salvation, the salvation that these Christians have, and he says this in verse 15 and 16. He says, "Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Peter says it may be difficult to understand. There may be some things that Paul wrote about that are hard, but not impossible. And so he warns about those who would not be diligent in trying to understand, but in other words, but instead what they are doing is they are twisting those words. They're twisting the Scriptures, and it's resulting in their own destruction. But he assumes that we can come to a common understanding of the Scriptures. We can come to a common understanding of what God expects from us, how he wants us to live our life, what is acceptable to him, and what is not acceptable to him, both in our individual lives, and also you can apply this to our corporate worship as well, in our corporate lives. We can have a common understanding. God expects such from us. But the fact remains, there is not a common understanding. There are so many divisions in the religious world, and people come to the same Bible, the same words that everyone is reading the same thing and yet coming away with something completely different. How can that be? You don't get that with a recipe. You don't get that when you follow the recipe to make chocolate chip cookies or anything else. If you follow it exactly, you're going to get the same thing every single time. The Bible has not changed. Why is it that people come to the Bible and come away with something different than maybe someone over here or you or me? Again, I'm not going to exhaust all possible reasons for this tonight, but I think that I'll cover the most common reasons as to why there are differences, reasons for differences in understanding. And I would use that last verse we just read as a launching point and say that probably one of the main reasons why there are differences in understanding of the Scriptures is simply a failure to study. It is a failure to take the Word of God and to spend time, diligent time, in the Word of God, investigating everything about it to see what it really says. We must study for ourselves. And what he says here in 2 Peter is that these are people that are untaught, they're unstable, they're not taking the time to study. By contrast, go over to Acts chapter 17. Paul comes to the city of Berea in northern Greece, Macedonia area, and he starts speaking to the Jews in the synagogue things that they have not heard, things they were not expecting, things about Jesus and the Christ. And it would have been different from their understanding. And take a look at what he says about them in verse 11. Acts 17 and verse 11, it says, "These," speaking of the Jews in that city of Berea, "were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica," where he had previously been, "in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Brethren, it is absolutely every one of our individual's responsibility to search the scriptures. And to not just assume that because I'm saying it from the pulpit, or because one of the shepherds says it, or anybody that gets up here, visiting preacher, or one of you men on Sunday nights, just because it's said from here does not make it so. It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to study the scriptures to see if what is being taught is the truth. It is your responsibility, children, to see if what your parents are teaching you is correct. Especially when you get to the teenage years and you start to think for yourself, and of course that's the time when you are already are thinking, well, my mom and dad don't really know anything anyway. And so, well, hey, take that advantage. Take that opportunity. Take a look at the scriptures. You know what happens a lot of time, though? Parents or older people in the church, they're scared about that. They don't want people questioning what is being taught. Brethren, we ought to question everything. We ought to take a look at everything. The truth has nothing to hide. And if we are teaching the truth and we encourage our children, we encourage each person to look at the scriptures for themselves and see if what we're saying is true, then what we are saying will be vindicated if it is indeed the truth. We need to be studying, and we cannot afford to just parrot what our parents have said, to parrot what the preacher has said, and to just decide that what we've always heard and what we've always been taught, it must be true. Now, I understand that we do all come into a study of the scriptures with some kind of bias. There is not one person here that when they decide to study the scriptures for themselves is going to be able to do so free from any kind of previous ideas or assumptions or bias. That's going to be part of you because of your upbringing or because of who it is you've been or hanging around. But I cannot impress upon you enough the importance of doing your best to free yourselves of those biases as you study the scripture. Read and study the scriptures as if it's the first time that you've done it. Read and study the scriptures as if it's the first time you've ever seen this before with your eyes or heard it with your ears. Fresh eyes and a fresh mind as possible, allowing for the possibility, hear me carefully, allowing for the possibility that our current understanding or assumptions just might be incorrect. We cannot be so arrogant as to think that we will never be wrong in our understanding of the scriptures. Why is it that there are differences in Scripture? Because it may be that we or someone else is just failing to study as we should. What about being afraid of what others might think? What would my family think? What would my mom or dad think? What would my grandparents think? What would the people at my church think? What would the people in my community think? Look over at John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. And look at verse 42. John chapter 12 and verse 42 and 43. There John writes that nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here you have people who have seen the undeniable truth about who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, and yet they would not, or they were not willing to confess their faith in him, confess their belief in him, because they were more concerned about what the Pharisees thought and what the people thought, and they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. They did not want to be excommunicated. They did not want to be viewed as different. You know, when we're presented with something in Scripture that may be different than the people around us have thought, or that the people that we're at school with or at work with think, it's sometimes tough to stand up for what the truth is. And we may not be willing to accept it because we're afraid of what others might think. There might be the fear of losing relationships with others, losing power or prestige or the respect of others. But brethren, we cannot afford to let the fear of losing something keep us from gaining salvation, from gaining that which is utmostly important. We cannot allow for what other people think to shape our understanding of the Scriptures, to shape what the truth is. The truth is the truth regardless of what anybody else thinks. In Mark chapter 7, and in verses 1 and following, we've looked at this a couple of times over classes and other sermons recently. You have the traditions of the Pharisees and of the elders of the Jews when it came to washing their hands so that they would not eat with unclean hands. Again, not talking about hygiene, but talking about a ritual or purity. And Jesus confronts them and says, in verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. It's hard to go against tradition. It's hard to go against hundreds of years or thousands of years of tradition and the community around us. And yet what Jesus says is important is not the tradition of men, but the commandment of God. And they, he says in verse 9, you have rejected the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. We cannot be afraid of what others may think or what the majority thinks. We need to study the Scriptures for ourselves, see what the truth is, and hold fast to the truth. We can understand the Bible alike if we will be willing to do some of these things. There's also another reason why people will understand the Bible differently, and these last three just kind of all go together, but one is a desire for easier teaching. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and in verse 31, Jeremiah is rebuking the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the people, and also the people themselves. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, listen to what he says. He says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. They love for the prophets to prophesy falsely. Why? Because they're telling them something they want to hear. They're telling them that everything's going to be okay, that God's not going to come in judgment upon us, the city of Jerusalem's not going to be destroyed, the temple's not going to be destroyed. They want to hear what they want to hear. In the New Testament, a similar statement is made by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It is much easier to listen to teaching and preaching that tickles the ears, that makes you feel good, and doesn't invite you or cause you to change or tell you that you need to change or talk about sin or talk about any of those negative things. It's much easier to listen to preaching that tells you what you want to hear. It is why there are churches in this country, such as the one where Joel Osteen preaches, that have 25,000 people that come and listen to a bunch of fluff. Because it makes them feel good. And they don't go away feeling any worse about themselves or their lives or any need to change their life. You can always find someone to tell you what you want to hear. It doesn't matter what the subject is. You can always find someone to tell you what you want to hear. There's a desire for easier teaching. And some people just don't want to deal with the hard teaching of Jesus and the demands that Jesus makes upon our life. Jesus tells us that we must be willing to sacrifice our lives. He tells us that we must take up the cross and follow Him. He tells us that we must be willing to lose our lives for Him. He tells us all these things that are hard, things that we don't want to do, that is fighting against our own will. And so sometimes we may just say, you know what? I'll go with this teaching over here that doesn't demand as much. And frankly, part of this is just a dishonesty with the facts. Just a refusal to accept it. Take a look over at John chapter 9. I want to illustrate this with this example in John 9. In John 9, Jesus passes by, sees a man who's blind, been blind since birth. He heals the man. And the reaction from the Pharisees is almost unbelievable. This was on the Sabbath day that he healed this man. Well, that just was a major no-no for the Pharisees. And take a look at verse 10, John chapter 9 and verse 10. They said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" "I don't know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Verse 14 makes it clear it was a Sabbath day when Jesus did this. And so the Pharisees asked him in verse 15, "How did you receive your sight?" Verse 16, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.'" This is a man who just healed somebody who had been blind since birth, and he was over 40 years old. Oh no, he's not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Well, at least their understanding of the Sabbath and their laws, their traditions of the Sabbath. Others were divided amongst them, said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Here are facts right in front of him, in front of them. They're not believing it. They call the parents. They say, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? How does he see? How is it that he's been able to see?" They say, "Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. But we don't know how." Notice, by the way, verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Here you have these parents who were afraid of what others might think. And so they were unwilling to express their belief. So they said, "Ask him. He's old enough. He can handle it." They say in verse 24 that this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. The blind man in verse 25 says, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though, that I was blind, but now I see." And they keep on after him and after him and after him. And he marvels, the blind man marvels, that they just cannot come to grips with the fact that this man must be from God because of the work that he did. They were dishonest with the facts. They refused to take a look at the evidence that was before them and accept it for what it was because they already had their preconceived notions that they were not going to believe in Jesus no matter what he did. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24, after Jesus was casting out demons, it says, "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" They would not give him credit, give the Holy Spirit credit for the miracles that he was doing. They refused to accept the evidence. They were dishonest with the facts. Sometimes there are differences in our understanding of scriptures because one of us is dishonest with the very words on the page. And what it comes down to ultimately in this situation and in many of these situations is this one right here, and that is we're just not willing to give up our selfish will. We just don't want to accept it. And so we're not going to believe it. Because it doesn't fit my lifestyle. It doesn't fit what I want to believe. It doesn't fit what I want to do. And I am not willing to give up my selfish will. Oh, I may claim that I love Jesus. I may claim that I am sincere. But the fact of the matter is that when it comes down to certain subjects, maybe things that hit close to home, that I don't want to give up. I don't want to change what I believe about a certain subject because it's not going to fit my situation. Or, I've seen this. I've seen people who have believed one way for many years all of a sudden be faced with a certain situation in their life that goes against what the Scriptures teach, and all of a sudden they change the way they view that topic and that subject. I've seen it specifically when it comes to marriage and divorce and remarriage, and I know of one particular situation where the guy told me, just plain to my face, he said, "Look, I just know God wants me to be happy, and I know that's what the Scripture says, but I'm going to be doing it this way because I just know that God wants me to be happy." That is, being married to someone he had no right to be married to according to the Scriptures. What he was saying to me was, "I'm not willing to give up my selfish will. I want to do it this way, and so that's the way it's going to be." As I said at the beginning of this lesson, we need to make sure that we're not thinking about the other person in any of these things. We need to think about ourselves. Are we guilty of any of this? Is this maybe some of the reasons why we have disagreements with people? Because we're not studying properly, because we're afraid of what other people think, or so forth. It can happen to us just as much as it can happen to the next guy. But God expects us to come to the truth. He expects us to come to a common understanding. And in John chapter 8, I want to close with these last two passages. Follow along with me from John chapter 8. Jesus says in verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There are conditions involved here. If you abide in my word, he said, his teaching, and he expects us to understand what his teaching is. Because he says it's within the realm of his word and understanding his word and abiding in his word that truth is found and that we can be free. Free from what? Free from sin, free from the consequences of those sin, free from the bondage of sin. That's only found in the teaching of Jesus and in his word and abiding in his word. Are we there? Are we abiding in his word? And then lastly, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, very short verse, but this kind of wraps up everything. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, Paul says to test all things and hold fast that which is good. We should not be afraid to listen to and read and hear all sorts of thoughts and concepts and ideas, but we need to go into it with the idea of we're going to test this. We're going to see whether or not this is true. We're going to see whether or not this matches up with what the Word of God says. And those things that are good, we hold fast to those. Those things that don't match up, we reject. Those people that are teaching falsehoods, we reject. But we test all things. And we hold fast to those things that are found to be good. There will always be religious division. There always has been. And there always will be because, at least for some of the reasons, or some of these reasons right here, sometimes people are just going on what they've always been taught and they're not studying for themselves. Sometimes it's a matter of selfishness. Sometimes it's a fear. And each one of these reasons will lead to someone being out of fellowship with Jesus. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes to be in fellowship with Jesus. We're not going to be able to convince every single person of what the truth is. We're not going to be able, and by the way, that just assumes that we are right in everything. Let's make sure that we're not assuming that. But not everybody is going to come to the same understanding that we have. And we need to ask ourselves why that is. Is it because of something wrong with me and my thinking? Or is there something with what they're teaching that is not matching up with the Scriptures? But there are enough honest people out there that they want to know the truth and they want to do what's right. Let's make sure that, number one, we are one of those people. And then let's go find those people. We can come to a common understanding. God expects that. Let's go find those people that are willing to not be afraid of what others think, that are willing to study, that are willing to give up their will. Let's go find those people, brethren. Let's teach them the Word of God. One thing that we must come to an agreement on, that I believe is crystal clear in Scripture, is how one even becomes a Christian in the first place. How one accesses the blood of Christ and has forgiveness of sins. And the Scriptures make it abundantly clear that that's through baptism. That baptism that reenacts the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we ourselves are dying and we are being buried and we are being raised. Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter 2, many other passages. And we encourage you tonight, if you have not taken that step, to become a Christian. And reject all the things of this world. Reject your own selfish will. Come to Him tonight, submit to Him tonight, and walk with Him. If you are a Christian, don't ever stop growing. Don't ever stop learning. Don't think you've got it all figured out yet. Constantly be studying. If we can help you in some way, be right with the Lord. Won't you come together? We stand and as we sing.